I read a book recently called Stuff Christians Like, and then I listened to it. It's a free audiobook, by the way, this month. If you don't like to read but you like to listen, it's a free audiobook on christianaudio.com. One of the things he talks about in the book is he talks about, you guys might laugh, you might not, I don't know. I found it hysterical. He talks about booty, God, booty. Yeah, now you're paying attention, aren't you? He talks about booty, God, booty, and this is what he means. He lives in Atlanta, and there's this radio station there that is a hip-hop, R&B, rap radio station, and he says they'll play this. He loves it because on his way to work at about 6:30 or 6:45, they play this thing called the Inspirational Vitamin. This thing's kind of weird tonight. He plays the thing called the Inspirational Vitamin, and on the Inspirational Vitamin, what they do is they have some local pastor or something, or some big name pastor, and a little excerpt, and it's like a 5-minute thing. They'll read a scripture verse, and somebody will talk about it for about 5 minutes, and then they'll pray. And he loves it because they'll pray for whoever calls in. So like you call in and they'll pray for you. And he gets really excited. But the thing about this radio station is they'll like sandwich it between two hardcore rap songs. So it'll be like, you know, like, what is it? Yeah, like the first one will be like, I'm in love with a stripper. And then they'll play the Inspirational Vitamin. And then they'll play like Lil Wayne's Lollipop, right? So it's like they sandwich booty, God, booty. Like, that's what they do. And he said, and his whole point in the podcast, or in the book, rather, which is really a blog, in the blog book, whatever it is, his whole point is that he thinks that that's sometimes what we do. And his name's Jonathan Acuff. Shout out to him if he ever hears this. But he thinks that that's what we do. He's like, that's kind of what we do. If God looks at our life, it's hard to take the Inspirational Vitamin seriously, right? When it's surrounded by so much hypocrisy. But he said, if God looked at our life, isn't that what he would see? He'd see, you know, Saturday night, you're at the club hanging out or doing whatever. I don't know what you're doing Saturday night. Reading stuff you shouldn't read, watching stuff you shouldn't watch, doing stuff you shouldn't do. And you're like, God's at home guarding my stuff, right? That's what happens on Saturday night, because God stays home and watches your stuff, right? Not true, by the way. That was sarcasm. Sarcasm, not real. Don't send me an email. So God's at home guarding your stuff. And then on Sunday, it's like you and God time. And that's you and God time. But then Monday comes around, and it's you time again. It's, you know, that's John time. So it's John time again, not John, God time. So, like, and that's what he thinks that God would probably say to us is, all you're doing to me is booty, God, booty. And that's just kind of wrong. The idea there is that we try to wedge God into what pleases us. Like, we try to wedge God into our own joys, like into the things that please us for who we are. So, like, we do, you know, if we like music or movies that is questionable, we like to do that and then put God in on Sunday, and then on Monday go back to whatever we were doing before. And then on Wednesday, same way, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, same thing for most people, right? And then Friday is kind of the if and button. If you have a retreat that weekend, you're all about God. If you don't have a retreat, it's, you know, I don't know what you do on Friday night, honestly, other than football games. Tonight I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you'll go in your Bibles there. And I do 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a bunch in the back if you want to grab one. If you don't grab one, that's fine. I'm putting it up on the screen behind you. 987 if you've got an ESV. By the way, English Standard Version, this is what we use in the youth group. They try to standardize all of their page numbers. So if you have an ESV that's not an ESV study Bible, booyah, 987. So ESV, you have it right there, right? 987? Good stuff. Chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to live and please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. Okay, so this is what he said. We urge and ask you, brothers, to do so more and more. Right? You with me? That's what he said. We urge and ask you to do so more and more. But he's got this huge parentheses in the middle. We urge you and ask you that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So in the first verse, we have this ask and urge that's juxtaposed to walk and please. By the way, anytime you see the word live in the Bible, frequently that's the word walk. So where it says, that as you receive from us how you ought to live, that's how you ought to walk. In other words, that's how your lifestyle should be. If your lifestyle, in the Bible, there's a word called parapeto. Say that with me. You didn't say it with me. Parapeto. Right. Parapeto. And the idea of parapeto is it's the idea of walking. That's what the word literally means. Now, what the Bible is saying when it says, in your walk, be this way. Like it says at one point in the book of John, a child of light does not walk in the darkness. Well, that means that a child of the light doesn't live like a child of the darkness. His general lifestyle pattern is a pattern of holiness. So in the same way, Paul says here, we urge you, as you receive from us, how you ought to walk. How you ought to walk and to please God. So the idea here, when it says the word walk or live, that word means lifestyle, like how your lifestyle should be, and that you should please God. So this is a profound verse. Look at what he does. He says, ask and urge, right? We ask and urge you that you receive from us how to walk and please. You see that? You see the two? You see the parallel? Ask, urge, walk, please, right? Now, please is not... as in, please go get me a sandwich. Please is to delight, right? This is how you delight God. So Paul's about to lay something heavy on you. He's about to throw down how it is that you delight God. Now, we spend a lot of time delighting ourselves. So before we go any further, I want to make one thing clear. If you want, and this is just logic, if you want to enjoy a relationship with the Almighty Being, Sovereign, Creator of everything, Lord above all things, His delight must be greater than your delight. You with me? Good, everybody got that? Yeah. So if you want to enjoy a relationship with the Father, His delight must be greater than your own delight. Right? You got me? Okay. You can say amen or something. Let me know that you got it. Okay. Thank you. So here's what he says. In the way you walk, you ought to please God. In the way you walk, you ought to please God. So in the way your lifestyle goes, you ought to please God. He ought to be what is utmost in your affections, which means you like it the most, right? Now, here you have three things here that are really easy. First, your purpose. Your purpose of what Paul has told you and what Paul's about to tell you is how to please God. Second, you are to walk to please God. And then the third thing I want to tell you, and that's an exhortation before we dive into the rest of the text, frequently we walk for nothing. Like our lifestyle, tell me if this makes any sense to you. We live a lifestyle that matters for nothing. We just kind of go through the motions. We go every day and we go constantly and we walk with no goal, no purpose, nothing. Or we live in such a way that we could bring joy to ourselves. But none of us really think, very few of us ever really think this statement. We don't ever look at something and go, what will bring me the most joy? Like that's not something we think, right? Like there's not two different types of pizza out, ham and pepperoni, and we go, which one will bring me the most joy? Right? We don't. We just go to the one we like the most, right? Right? That's true. We don't. Or if it's like going to a movie with your friends or talking on the phone with that guy or girl that you just met that you think you may be falling in love with and marry in 10 years, even though you've got 10 years down the road, and you have no idea. So, sorry, that's my rant for the night. Just forgive me. go on. We don't often ask ourselves, okay, which of these two options will bring me the most joy? Which of these two will bring me the most fulfillment? We don't often ask that, right? And the what did that? Yeah. None of the choices really lead up to the ultimate joy. Thanks for stealing thunder. The truth is, ultimate joy and ultimate desire and ultimate rejoicing is found in the joy of the Father. And I'm gonna prove it to you with a story. So it's not really proof, it's experience. If anybody ever tells you a story as proof of something, not proof. When I was little, my dad would give me stuff to do around the house, right? And it was dumb stuff so that I felt important, right? It was things like, he'd be working in the yard, and he'd have his axe cutting wood or something, and I'd come out with my little hatchet, Most of you have heard the story of me with the hatchet and tear jerking, but I'd come out with, whatever it was, and he'd have yard clippers, and I'd come out with scissors. I'd be like, I want to help, right? And because, oh yeah, it was bad times. And my dad would yank the scissors away from me and go, oh, that's great, son. Why don't you stack these leaves, right? And I'd be like, okay, Dad. And the whole time, I'd be doing that, right? And I'd say, I'd stack them, I'd try to get them just right. And, at first, whenever you tell something to a little child, they take you incredibly literally first. So, I'd grab a leaf at a time, right? And then after it, clicked, I was like, oh, he wants me to, bunch them. So I'd, bunch them in my hands. And, of course, I'm, 5, so it's, this big. I'd go do these menial chores around the house. And every time I did them, there was something I was looking for. There was always something that I sought in doing them. I would run out to wherever my dad was. If he was vacuuming, which he never did. If he was, if he was napping, I'd try to nap next to him. Right? Because I wanted my dad to look at me and go, good job. That's great. Thanks. That was so helpful. And I'd be like, now, what's funny about that illustration is 9 of you just imagined a little 5-year-old with a goatee and big hair going. So my ultimate joy was always found in pleasing my father. So my greatest joy was always found in doing something that would bring my dad joy. And that was my joy. My joy was his joy. And I think it's the same when we look at God in the right lens. Our joy, our greatest joy, is found when He is pleased. Can you imagine when you do something and God looks down at you and goes, great job. Or He looks at you and goes, I'm impressed. That's what I want. I want to be able to walk up to the pearly gates of heaven. In fact, I don't even want to do it. I don't want to even wait till then. I want to go home tonight and pray and feel God say to me, hey, you did a great job teaching my word. That's what I want to feel. And then, of course, something convicting will come, because God likes to do that. I'd like you to look at this too. And I'll go, yes, sir, I did a good job. And I'll tell my wife, I did a good job. I really do that. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, I did a good job. And she's like, whatever, go back to bed. That's where you find your supreme joy, is in God. And the instructions that he talks about there in Paul, he gave them instructions. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 in Thessalonians. For you know what instructions we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul talks about instructions that he gave to the Thessalonians through Jesus. Now, I'm a youth pastor, so I'm going to do this, and everybody's going to know exactly what I'm going to say next. These are your instructions, right? These are your instructions. Now, the application is your joy is going to be found in the pleasure of God. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Pause right there. This is the will of God. So have you ever asked what the purpose in your life is, or what the will of God is for your life? Or you've seen it in books. We sell books like crazy to Christians. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven world, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven pupils, purpose-driven everything. We do everything to finding your best life now. There's a book called What is the Will of God? All these things are books that ask what is the will of God. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, anybody ever ask you the question again? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God is this, that you would be holy. Now, just a brief thing. The will of God for you is that you would be holy. Holy is the term set apart, separated from, different, opposite of. You are to be holy from the world to the Lord. That's the idea, right? So in the Old Testament, you constantly have these pictures of the Levitical priest and Moses and his people and all the people of Israel going, we're holy, set apart to the Lord. So they're not supposed to intermingle with any other gods or any other cultures. Set apart to the Lord. That's what holy means. So if you are holy, means you don't belong to anything here. Instead, you belong to God. The idea that you could give yourself to somebody else is a lie. We do it all the time, though. Like, we hand people our hearts, we hand people our emotions all the time. There are some people, in fact, I was one. I'll just tell you about myself. In high school, I would give my heart to another girl every week. Right? In high school and junior high, I was that guy. I was the one who went out with every girl that blinked. Right? And if they had a dog, I might be tempted to take the dog out too. It was awful. Right? I was a miserable wretch of a person because what I was doing is I was taking something and I was saying, this is set apart and holy to God. Here. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying, this is set apart and completely broken from God. This doesn't have anything to do with, this has nothing to do with the world. And I'd see a cute girl and I'd go, oh, here. Right? Here's my emotions. Here's my affections. Here's my intentions. Here's who I am. And we get into these long, in-depth, emotional conversations, and we talk about what you're watching on TV and what I'm watching on TV, and, oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, can you believe he just did that? And we'll talk about what she said to he said and what I said to you said and then the dog said, and we'll do all of those things, right? And the big thing, the innocent thing was holding hands, right? You'd like, hold hands, right? And that was the innocent thing. And then there was the further things. And you could keep going further and further and further. And what good Christian people did was they drew a line, right? They were like, I won't go this far. But do you see the problem already? Yeah, my heart is there. The thing that's supposed to be set apart to God is there and with this person. I've just said they can only have this much. Whereas my heart wasn't for that person. It was for God. It's set apart to God. And it wasn't until I got that things started to make sense for me, by the way. So if you're one of these people that rumbles around in life and doesn't really know what's going on and things just don't really make sense, it wasn't until I got the idea that my heart was God's, my life was God's, everything was holy to God, that this kind of thing stopped. This is dumb, by the way. Lines. I'm not going to go this far, because what do you do? Right? I mean, that's what you do. It's goofy. When the truth is, you ought to be heading straight towards God. Who cares? The line shouldn't even matter. The scale of what you can and can't do shouldn't even matter. That shouldn't even come into play because you're so focused on the Lord that when, this girl or guy comes to you and wants to hold your hand, you're like, I mean, that's honestly, I can't tell you how great it is to come home to a wife and we talk about the Word. We talk about the Bible. We talk about what we're learning. We talk about what we long for you guys. We talk about what we long for the children. We talk about what we long for our lives. We talk about the things that we long to pursue and the differences we long to make. We talk about these things, and it's beautiful and wonderful and incredible. My wife and I have never lacked for conversation because we're both headed in the right direction. We've also never lacked for romance. I love my wife. I buy her flowers. I take her out. I buy her presents. I come home with stuff that I put together. And I'm like, honey, I drew this for you. She's like, great, wonderful. Puts it in a file cabinet. You know what I'm saying? Like these things, this is, you're to be set apart and holy. Set apart and holy to the Lord. You're not supposed to be divided between two. You with me? My wife and I are set, we're the gods. God is our ultimate affection. You can ask her, she'll say the same thing. It's just, she'll say it a different way because she's smarter than me and makes things make more sense. But God is our ultimate affection, not each other. And as a result, our life is awesome. Like, I don't have a single friend from college or high school or anything that doesn't look at my life and after he talks to me for a couple minutes and go, dang, you really like this. Like, yeah. Yeah, and they're like, dude, I brought a new car, I brought a new house, I've got a boat, I have a yacht, I'm a millionaire. I'm like, I don't care. That's fantastic, wonderful, I'm glad for you. Jesus and my wife, Jesus! You know, I mean, so it's, anyway, that's a rant. So let's keep going. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. By the way, the word will there is pleasure. Or desire, or deep abiding sense of want, yearning. So this is the yearning of God. Check out God for you. This is what God longs for, that you would be His. That you would be set apart for Him. This is God's longing. You are His. Anyway, so you ever feel like you just need to be wanted? Open your Bible. God's screaming it at you. Anyway, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, now, the word abstain, I read this and I thought about making t-shirts that say it, right? Because I'm a youth pastor and I'm a dork. So, the word abstain means this. In Greek, it has this word picture with it. It's like being on a boat that refuses to go to shore. Like, abstain means to refuse to dock. Like, to refuse to dock on the shore. So I was like, dude, that would make an awesome shirt. Refuse to dock. Anyway, I'm a dork. So we want to refuse to dock in sexual immorality. Now the cool thing about this word abstain that Paul uses, the fact that it means refusing to go to shore or refusing to dock, that means the shore is still there, right? It's a matter of time before you're supposed to go to shore. Sex is not evil. Sex is not bad. It is not horrible. It's just so much better and more fulfilling when it's with the one person in a monogamous relationship of marriage that you have made a covenant before God in. So hear me, sex is not evil, it is not horrible. Yes, ma'am. Hear me say it again. Sex is not of the devil, it's not evil. God made sex, and he didn't just make dumb sex. He made like awesome, incredible moon firecrackers going off sex. But God made that. But He made it with a specific time frame in mind for your joy. Hear me. He made it with a specific time frame in mind for your joy. And that time frame is confined within the marriage covenant. To do it outside is to go ashore before the right time. And here's the deal. We've always told you, wait till you know, churches always tell you, wait till you're married. True love waits. And it's true. True love does wait. But what I want to tell you is, listen, it's better the less physical contact you have with the opposite sex, the less emotional contact and physical contact you have with the opposite sex, the better your sex life is when you're married. I speak from experience, counseling, couple after couple, after couple, after couple. The less physical contact you have now, the less baggage you're going to carry into your marriage. And the more incredible your marriage experience is going to be. I mean, it's awesome. The marriage experience. I'm not saying sex. Sex is just one thing. The marriage experience is incredible, but we pervert that when we go ashore too early. So here's the deal. I want to tell you, I want to put it to you this way. Since we've got the analogy of a ship not going to shore, the ship, when it gets to the right place to dock, like when it finds, when God sends you a person that you're supposed to marriage, when God sends you a person you're supposed to marry, or when He shows you someone that you're supposed to fall in love with, marry, whatever you want to say, I don't know. When God does that, the less baggage you have on your boat, the easier it is to find them. Honestly. And you guys have heard the story. My wife never dated anybody, right? I show up on the scene. I'm a jerk the first year. She's kind of like, I'm not interested in him. The second year, I grow up. All of a sudden, God just did a work, like changed my entire person. And then my wife saw me and was like, oh, well, he's not a bad guy. And we started talking, and there's the big miracle night, which I can tell you later because I don't have time now, but there's the big miracle night where I saw her, she saw me, and we were like, oh, miracle, oh, a sign from heaven, wife, you know, and we got married, and for her, it's beautiful. There is no baggage at all. Nothing. For me, that's awesome. I'm never being compared to anybody. And for me, God had to do that work in me to get rid of all my baggage before I got married. And that was painful. That was really painful. And I hated it. And it was hard. Abstain from sexual immorality. The next thing I want you to realize is the word sexual immorality there is the word pornea, where we get the word pornography. Abstain from sexual immorality. It doesn't mean abstain from just having sex. It means abstain from everything associated with it. Even halfway stuff. Even looking at things. Even putting things into your mind. You ought to abstain from these things. Because your boat's not supposed to go in yet. You with me? You got you following? Your boat is not supposed to go in yet. So abstain from those things. Right? Now, I do want to say something as a disclaimer. If you have ever struggled with pornography or you struggle with it now, listen, I've been there, honestly, just completely open. I've been there. If you need somebody to talk to, please come talk to me or talk to your parents. And there's things we can do that will help you overcome in the long run that will help you walk through that battle because it stinks. I hated it when I was in it. And you can claim victory over it. Testimony. So if you struggle with that, I don't know who you are. You just come see me sometime. Call me. Send me a Facebook message. I won't share with anybody. It's completely confidential. I will tell you that we probably need to do some accountability stuff with you. But please, just come talk to me about it. Now, look at verse. Man, 15 minutes to cover 12 verses. All right, here we go. Verse 4, that each one of you, this is why you should abstain. Check it out. This is why you should abstain. This will make you a better husband or wife in the future. It will make you a better person in general, honestly. For this is the will of God, this is verse 3, for this is the will of God that your sanctification, that you abstain or refuse to dock from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Check that out. That you would know how to control your own body. The idea here for control is that you would actually know how to work your body. Second, the second thing I want to point out to you is too often our bodies control us. Like our hormones control us. We do things in response to our body rather than bringing our body into submission with what controls it. So, this is what we want to do. We want to control our body. We want to learn how to control our body aright. We want to learn how to control our emotions the right way, our body the right way. The word for body there is your vessel. Your vessel, because that's all this is. All this is a vessel. There's a greater purpose in your life, and it is beyond this skin. So if you're one of these people that thinks marriage, sex, house, job, family, these things are ultimate to you. There's something greater beyond those. This is just a vessel. So our lives are just, our bodies are just a vessel to carry about our spiritual life until we get to where it's completely open. And we no longer have this vessel. We've got a new glorified vessel, which, by the way, is awesome in the Bible. But we're not talking about that tonight. Check it out. You're supposed to be able to control your own body in holiness and honor. Now, first off, holiness is the same word sanctification there. So in sanctification and in honor, sanctification is pleasing to who? God. Who's honor pleasing to? Yeah, us. The world. Men. Pleasing to God and to men. So what he says here is learn to control your own body so that you are sanctified, pleasing to God, and so that you are honored, so that you have honor, which means you're pleasing to men. By the way, young men, if you learn to control your body really well, if your body is not your master, but you are your body's master, and you learn to control it incredibly well, you will have high honor, and there is not a girl in the world who will not look at you and go, dang. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you. I'm being honest. I mean, this is just straightforward. And young women, same for you. If you will learn to control your body, your emotions, who you are, if you will learn to control your vessel to the chief end, holy before God, honored before men, if you will learn, there's not a guy in the world that won't be like, dang. Like, not one. Because they're girls. Guys, whistling at guys is weird. Don't whistle at me. Don't whistle. Thank you. The converse. Think about the converse of that. If the command is to be holy and honored, the converse then, or the opposite, or what we might tend to do, is to be unholy and dishonorable. So if we don't learn to control our bodies, we become unholy and dishonorable. You with me? You following me? Following me? And that's when we get back to the radio station, right? God booty, right? There. Okay, so verses 5 through 6. We gotta fly. Verses 5 through 6. You ready? Come on. Ready? Okay. Not in the passions of lust, or in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Now what, I think that's really funny, because Paul's like, you better not do it or God might kill you. That's what he said. The Lord is an avenger in all these things. God might smite you if you wrong your brother. Like what? What is that? Let's look at this. Okay, first, look at this verse 5 there. Learn to control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. So the first thing is don't act like the world. It's pretty simple, right? Don't act like the ones who don't know Jesus. It's pretty easy. I mean, that's easy. It's simple. Don't act like the people who don't know the world, who don't know the Lord. Don't act like the people in the world. It's pretty easy, right? It is easy. It is. Verse 6. That no one, okay, so this is a continuation of verse 5, that no one transgress his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Let's look at this idea of transgress his brother. Transgress is to sin against, to pass over a law, to dishonor or disrespect. So it's like, to transgress is to break something on the person, to the person. So let no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. Look, first, transgress. The second word there is to wrong. The idea there is to take advantage or abuse. To take advantage or abuse. So when it says, let no one transgress or wrong his brother or take advantage or abuse, hear this. The excuse for private lust, the excuse for pornography and sin in dark rooms and in dark places where no one can see, is frequently that there is no victim. That the only one you're harming is yourself. You're not harming your brother, right? That's not true. There's a spiritual element to that garbage that can take the soul of the person you're watching. Now, there's an interview on, there was an interview on Barbara Walters' show, I don't know, 2020 or something like that. And she's sitting across from this woman who is a pornographic movie star. And she's interviewing the person. About halfway through the interview, Barbara Walters looks at her and goes, "So you let these people do all these things to you? Why?" And the woman just broke in tears and was weeping. And was just weeping. And she just started going, "Because I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself." I hate, just weeping, tears streaming down her face. "I hate myself. I hate myself." And the whole time she's doing it, this is why I say she's been abused. The whole time she's doing it, she's smiling. "I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself." And Barbara Walters goes, "Why are you smiling?" She can't answer. You see, that woman is the victim of spiritual abuse on a deep level that has twisted her soul. So when you watch those things, when you see those things, when you watch things that are sexually charged, you are abusing your brother. You are. There's no other way to put it. There's not a polite way to put that. You're wronging your brother. Your private sins have spiritual consequences at a deep, deep level. And a deep and profound level. So I want to say it again. If you struggle with any of those things, find me sometime. And if you need to call my cell phone in private by yourself in the woods, you know, like hiding under some leaves because you're so embarrassed, listen, if you need to, do it. Hear me, do it. Let's start the battle and start you winning. And start you on the path of victory. Now, you're stealing something. The word defraud, wrong. You're stealing something that is not yours. You're taking something that belongs to somebody else. The greatest argument I ever heard for sparing your kiss until your altar was this one. Imagine every time you kiss somebody, you're kissing somebody else's wife. "Ooh, what? I'm not kissing. She's not married." She will be. In God's eyes, she belongs to Him. Same for you girls. You kiss somebody, you're kissing somebody else's husband. I'm glad my wife didn't do anything, because I'm dumb enough to go find any guy and be like, "You come and you kiss my wife." He's like, "Dude, I was 12. I mean, like, honestly, I'm glad. So praise the Lord for that. Look, you're kissing somebody else's bride or somebody else's husband. It's gross. You're defrauding your brother. And Jesus says, when it comes into your mind, you're doing it. Learn to control your body. Every piece. Your mind, your actions, everything. Learn to control your body. Not let it control you. And then he tells you the most frightening thing in the world. Because the Lord is going to avenge. Oh, dang. I mean, that's scary. That's the idea. Paul is like threatening you. Like, he's like, abstain from sexual immorality because God might kill you. That's what he says. Okay, verse 7 through 8. Ready? We are going to finish this. I've got, 4 minutes? Let's go. Verse 7 through 8. 4. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Okay, check this out. If you disregard this, if you disregard this truth, or you ignore it, you let it pass on, if you do that, you don't deny man, you deny God. Now, when you disregard this, you don't disregard man, but you disregard God. The word disregard there is the Greek word that means to condemn, or it's not just reject. It's condemn or despise or cancel. Last one sounds less harsh than the other two, but still. Condemn, despise, or cancel. Like, the idea is you, when you disregard this truth of controlling your own body, abstaining from sexual impurity, abstaining from pornea, if you disregard this, you are disregarding God. You are despising God. You are despising God, trying to condemn the Master. That's just foolish. Now, you cannot... I threw the word cancel in there because I think it's funny. You can't cancel God. You can't condemn God. Despise must therefore be the best translation. When you disregard God, you despise God. So when you don't abstain from pornea of any kind, sexual impurity of any kind, then you despise God. And Paul's right to threaten you and say you ought to be afraid. Okay, think about the graciousness of God here. Look at the graciousness of God at the end of the verse, in verse 8. God, who gives us His Holy Spirit, or who gives His Holy Spirit to you, depending on your version. The idea that God would ask this of you and then leave you alone is horrible. He doesn't ask it of you to do on your own. Hear me. He doesn't ask it of you to do it on your own. He asks you to do it by the power of His Holy Spirit, who has taught you everything you need to know. So God gives you His Holy Spirit. How gracious is this God that we can despise Him and He has given us His Holy Spirit, that we would feel conviction and change. He gives us the Holy Spirit that convicts, warns, and prompts. Now, I've talked to you about this before, and I just want to talk to you about it again. What we tend to do as Christians in America is we tend to white-knuckle things, right? I put a stool up here for a reason besides my tea. White-knuckle, right? We have a sin, and we deal with it. You know, dang. And we try to white-knuckle our way through our faith. And so what we do is we come to, let's say this is discipline. This chair represents discipline, represents reading my Bible, represents studying the Word of God, represents being in fellowship with believers, these things, right? Every once in a while I come off and I got in sin again, white-knuckle. And I try to hold on to this by myself with all that I've got. I just go, I'm going to hold on. And it never works because you may be able to pull it off for about 3 months or 4 months. And this is what usually happens. We go to a camp or a retreat or a church service. We feel guilty. We go home and we tell God, right? This is the goofiest thing we've ever done. We tell God, Lord, I'm never going to do it again. I'm never going to do it again. Or we try to deal with God. Lord, if you will just give me a car, I'll never do this again, right? So one of the two, like we try to either deal with God for something or we try to deal with God as I'm never going to do this again. Like we say, I'm never going to do this again. So we go and grab and we white knuckle and we try to last and we last for about a month, maybe two, maybe 3 months, maybe if you're really good at it, if it's after a youth camp, 6 months, right? 6 months, maybe even a year, right? That's pretty good, right? White knuckle. And so we white-knuckle our faith. And the problem with that is that your hands aren't free to actually worship the Lord. Your hands aren't free to actually work. Your hands aren't free to actually do what He calls you to do. And later on, He's going to tell it in 1 Thessalonians 4, He's going to tell you need to work. Work with your hands. If you don't do anything, you're going to fall into the pit. Like your hands, when you try to white-knuckle stuff, your hands aren't free to work. Your spiritual eyes aren't free to work because you're trying to force yourself into a mold that's not you. So here's what we do in our youth group. This is what we do. Guys or girls come to me, or they come to Stephanie, or they go to another leader, or they go to another student, and they say, I need help. And we begin to pray. We begin to walk together. Remember what walk means? Our lifestyle starts to mirror each other. We begin to pray and we begin to walk together. We begin to do things together. And as we walk alongside each other, we begin to raise ourselves up and we begin to overcome the dark despair that has so swallowed us whole. We begin to claim victory over sin slowly with a brother, and our hands are free to worship the Lord. And 6 months down the road doesn't matter. A year down the road doesn't matter, because a year down the road, this isn't going to be a problem. Because instead of looking at the line or the discipline, we look at the Lord here. And that's how we claim victory. A total obsession with God to be set apart for Him. So again, I make the invitation. If you struggle with something dark, I'm not going to be scared. You cannot scare me with what you struggle with, honestly. You can't. If you're too afraid to, I'd tell you first, go to your parents first. If you're too afraid to go to your parents, or you don't feel like that's helping, or you feel like you're just going to have a really hard time, just come talk to one of us. I mean, there's a bunch of leaders in this group. Grab one. They're not going to look at you and tell you that you're a horrible person. They're not, because most likely they've struggled with it too at some point. Whatever it is. I'm not going to speculate. Whatever it is. I mean, we're not going to wipe you out. So, I make the invitation again. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be done. And I just have a few really quick announcements. Father, I love you, and I ask that you would really let this settle in our hearts, that we would not find a desire to white-knuckle our faith, and that instead we would find a desire to walk faith in community that is facing you and headed towards you and guided to you. Lord, I pray that you would be constantly reminding us of how great it is to be in the communion of saints, how wonderful it is to walk with other believers. And Lord, I pray that you would make your name great among us all, and that we would know you fully. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Help us to live it. Amen.